a swing?
I am.
Okay.
Yes, you know my brother Mark, right?
Yes, I do, very
yeah,
well.
Nice to meet you, Peter. Thanks good. For your encouragement in his
Thank
life.
You.
Yeah, really
What's
strong.
Your Tom?
I'm Tom.
Tom, okay, very yes. good. Little by little, I'm getting to your family. I just met your mother down in Yonkers a few weeks ago.
Very good.
So, yeah.
Very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Excellent.
Very good. I met Steve on Zoom for the Kenilworth, or they call it something else, the prayer meeting.
Prayer meeting, yeah.
So,
very good.
Okay.
Wow.
Sorry about that. we're just having our own little chat over here. So, okay, very good. So, thank you for this opportunity. I was very happy just to sit down. I was just telling Brother Kevin, I believe is his name, that... you know, in Portugal, I do all the teaching and preaching and stuff, so I actually like to sit down and be fed, you know, once in a while, and so I'm looking forward to that today. So Portugal is on the other side of the ocean, as you all know. It's a coastal country. Most people do live near the coast, and but there is a large population that's inland. They're a minority, but they're a very large minority. And those, if you go 30 kilometers, that's what, 24-ish miles inland, on all of Portugal. So Portugal is about 300 kilometers wide. That's what, 250. I'm just throwing these numbers out there. I'm not a mathematician, but 1 mile is 1.6 kilometers. So you can do the math if you'd like. But about 250-ish miles wide. And if you go just about 25 miles inland, from that point on, inland, they have never, ever heard the gospel, not even once, in all time, going back centuries. So I'm very much against the whole unreached peoples ideas, because they don't consider Portugal unreached. They call Portugal reached. And that's offensive to those of us who have given our lives to serve the Lord there. And they say many other countries are reached. And that's offensive to the missionaries who are there. And one of the reasons why I wasn't going to talk about this, but I might as well. The Joshua Project and these unreached groups, I don't know if you know this, but if you go to their pages and you read the small print, they consider Roman Catholics to be believers. They're reached. So you don't need to go to a Roman Catholic country. Same with Greek Orthodox. But they preach a work salvation. And they are going to hell. And I was just talking to a brother in the cafeteria there about he used to be Catholic. And he said, Catholics are good people, but they just don't know the truth. And here we have a lot of wonderful people in the millions. There's 1 billion Catholics in the world and growing. And they need the gospel. They are not reached. And so to me, I take offense at that. I'm all for what they're really going for. What they want is to reach these tribes like in the northern mountains of India and the Amazon jungle and the Pacific Ocean who have really not even seen a white man, so to speak. And they're going for that. And I'm all for that, you know. I would have loved to have been called to one of those places. Just the adventures, you know, are very appealing to me. Muslim countries as well. I have such admiration for Nate Bramson and others who are going into Muslim countries and breaking the vase of the light of the gospel in the darkness there and risking their lives to do that. So yes, let's encourage people to go there, but let's not say that Roman Catholic people are reached because they're not, and they really desperately need the gospel. Having said that, Portugal is no longer a Catholic nation, and this surprises most people, but only 14% of the Portuguese people are actually practicing Catholics today, and just a smaller number above that would actually even be nominal Catholics. Most of them want nothing to do with Catholicism or any religion. They're either atheist or agnostic, and not only that, they don't even want to talk about religion. So it is very hard to evangelize there. This is probably true of most of Western Europe. I think if you talk to missionaries in Spain, France, Holland, Belgium, Germany, I think they would tell you something very similar to what I'm telling you now. And so it's a very secular, much more than here. I know we all think, oh, where is America going? But it's far worse there. And so if I want to talk to someone, if I'm on the train or a bus, and I want to start up a conversation, and I try to bring it into the spiritual realm to introduce the gospel to them, they immediately say, conversation's over. I don't want to talk about it. And so to them, religion is a very private and very personal thing. And I do agree it is a very personal thing, but it's not a private thing. And so it's very difficult. At the same time, Europe, just like America has been in recent years, Europe has been inundated, flooded with immigrants, most illegal. And they're coming from Africa, but they're also coming from South America. And so they'll fly over as tourists and then just stay past their visa and try to get a job and live there and so forth. And Portugal actually is not getting that many Muslims as other countries are because Portugal is poor. And, you know, you can make a lot more money in Germany or France. As you go north, you make more money. And so usually if they do come to Portugal, it's just as a stepping stone to then, since there's no borders in Western Europe, they can easily then travel, take a bus to Germany or wherever they want to go. But the Portuguese-speaking nations, and there's eight, I believe, last time I counted, or nine Portuguese-speaking nations in the world. Most of them are in Africa. So there's like Angola, Mozambique, Equatorial Guinea actually has two official languages, and one of them is Portuguese. There's another Guinea called Guinea-Bissau. It's just south of Senegal. And then there's two island nations. One is Cape Verde. There's a lot of Cape Verdeans in this area. And then there's another island nation which has a very long name, which is St. Thomas and Prince. But it's in Portuguese. If you look at the map, it's going to say São Tomé e Príncipe. And that's an island nation. And then we have East Timor in Indonesia. It's a Portuguese-speaking country. Across the bay from Hong Kong was a Portuguese colony called Macau, and they still speak Portuguese there. And Western India, you've all heard of the East India Company, which was British. There was a West India Company that was Portuguese. And so a western part of India, a small part of it, close to Mumbai, if any of you know India, used to be a Portuguese colony until the 1950s. And I am told that there are people there who still speak Portuguese, and they have a Portuguese TV station. That's what I've been told. I can't confirm that. So and then of course there's Brazil, 250 million people who speak Portuguese and nothing else. They're pretty much like Americans. We are, you know, they say, what do you call a person who speaks two languages? Is a bilingualist. A person who speaks many languages, multilingualist. What do you call a person who speaks only one language? And the joke is Americans, right? And you could say the same joke about the Brazilians. They only know Portuguese. And so what's happening in Portugal is these Portuguese-speaking nations I just mentioned are extremely poor countries compared to Portugal. Portugal is probably one of the poorest in Europe, Portugal, Greece, Ireland, Spain. But compared to these other countries, Portugal is much better off. And it's a much safer country. Portugal is relatively safe. Whereas, like Brazil, people are always fearing for their lives. That's what Brazilians tell us. The crime is so rampant. The police system is corrupt. They're in the hands of the gangs and so forth. And people are, we know, our elder, our one of the elders is my father. The other elder is a Brazilian brother. And he came back from vacation one time in Brazil to visit his family. He was assaulted. His car broke down. Immediately, the thieves took advantage. And they assaulted them. They escaped with their lives, and they're thankful for that. But they lost all their possessions, their documents. They had to stay later because they had to get new documents and so forth. So they come to Portugal because these Portuguese-speaking countries prefer to go to a country that speaks their same language, even though it might be a different accent. And the reason why I'm telling you all this is because the Portuguese, the European Portuguese, don't want to hear the gospel. But the immigrants do. And it's something fascinating. It kind of hurts a little bit. I forgot to give you a disclaimer. I get emotional. But my heart is for the Portuguese. But they don't want to hear it. But the Brazilians are open to it. The Angolans, the Mozambicans, they were open to it. So I'll sit in the train, and like I told you, if I talk to a Portuguese, I get that reaction. But if I talk to someone from Brazil or from Angola, like, oh, you know about the Bible? I said, well, I'm a missionary. Oh, you really know about the Bible? Oh, I have so many questions. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about that? And I share the gospel. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. I met one Brazilian at an airport. He was caught. He was trying to come into England illegally, and so they were shipping him back to Brazil, and he was on a layover at the airport, and I was trying to catch another airplane. And I was just trying to read a book, and he kept coming to me and talking to me. I was the only person who spoke Portuguese at that airport. It was the Paris airport. And I was just amazed. I was reading a book. It was English, so he couldn't read the title. And he says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And I was like, "Oh, I have to." I didn't want to witness. I was so tired. You know, it was like 24 hours since I had last slept. And I didn't want to witness. Isn't that horrible? I'm a missionary, you know. I joke with people, my car I had for 17 years burned down, had a problem with the heating system, and so I say, I'm such a bad missionary, even my car went to hell. So he caught me, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, you know, he was still shaking, says, oh, they were really rough with the immigration, and they yelled at me and so forth, and they're sending me back home. And I says, well, you're trying to do something illegal, and that's not good. And he says, yes, I know. Well, it was worse than that. He had abandoned his wife and children in Brazil, and she was a believer going to an evangelical church there to go to England, start all over. And a lot of people do that. A lot of these immigrants, they leave their wives behind to come here. They get married again while they're still married to their wife. I know a lot of people like that. It's sad. But he was so shaken up. And then with talking with me, he says, I'm going to go back to my family, and I'm going to go to church with my wife, you know. And he said, I'm going to be good now. And I told him what the gospel was. You should be good, but that won't get you to heaven. Anyway, I just wanted to share one quick story. I don't want to take time from our other brother. Okay, very well. I'm married to a lovely wife, Nellie. I got married late in life. I was 45 years old. She was 37. First spouse for both of us. We both waited on the Lord, and it was definitely worth the wait. And my wife is an excellent evangelist. I need to have a wedge to start witnessing. I have to have something in the conversation that I can use to then start witnessing. She doesn't. She'll just bluntly say, so if you're to die today, where would you be? You know, and the person's like, what, huh? And I'm like, oh, I wish I could do that. I don't know why I can't. But it's wonderful. She's a wonderful addition to my ministry, besides much more. I broke my ribs. I won't get into the whole story. And I think I did some damage to the muscles, which was never diagnosed. I need to do that because it's been a few years and there's still a lot of pain there. But initially, I almost couldn't move. I had to just lie down. And so we needed some help urgently. We had books. We were trying to do a semi-trailer to be a library, but it needed to be fixed first, so we put all the books into a tent. Well, we had a big rain. I believe it was satanic. I'm not charismatic, but I really believe it was satanic. There was a strong wind, but it didn't damage anything in our property. Like, the wind was focused on that tent and only that tent. And to me, that's supernatural. And I pegged that tent down like you wouldn't believe. And the hardest ground in Port, it's a reddish clay, you know, it's almost like cement. And that wind tore the tent out open, so the rain fell on our cardboard boxes with books, and a lot of books were damaged. We were able to say, I went online to find out how some of the big libraries deal with flooding and how to fix them. But we needed urgently to get those books now into the semi-trailer, and it's a lot of them. And I had broken my ribs and couldn't do it. So now they said, why don't you help so many people out there, why don't you put out a text and say we need help? I says, no, I never do that. I'm here to help them, not them help me. And she says, well, you know, you need to humble yourself a little. And so I very reluctantly sent a text, and I was surprised at the response. People came from far, Portuguese people, to help. So they did for a few days, and I thought, you know, the least I can do is get out of bed and make it to the table to be with them at the table and fellowship with them. And so that's what I did. And so one time at the table, Nellie says, why don't we share each other's testimony? And I love that. I love to hear how people got saved. Everyone's got a different story, but everyone got saved the same way, right? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to tell you about this young man. He is in his late 30s at that time. I think now he's 40. and a wonderful brother, and I never knew his story. So this brother, he's very intellectual. It's very pleasant to talk with him, and he reads up on stuff, and he reads the Word. And before he was saved, he had figured out a lot of things about, he was looking for truth. He was looking for meaning in life. And unfortunately, in Portuguese schools, they're very secular. And many, many, many Christians have come to me sad because their 11-year-old child had decided they were atheist, just from what they're being taught in the public schools. And even Catholic, practicing Catholic people we know come to me and say, what do I do? My 11-year-old daughter says there is no God. And it's because of her teacher at school. And so they're not just teaching. Before, they just ignored Christianity in schools. Now they're teaching against Christianity and giving all these arguments against Christianity. Most of them, all of them are bogus. So he said, you know, when he was 11, 12, he had decided that Christianity was the worst religion in the world. He'd been taught about the Crusades and Inquisitions, and Christianity just leads to white supremacy and death and genocide. And so he just put that out of his mind. And when he's looking for meaning as an adult, he went to Hinduism, he went to Buddhism, Shintoism, Taoism, everything. And he studied, and he's very intellectual, and he would study them out. And each time he would say, no, this contradicts, this doesn't make sense, etc. And he kept coming back to atheism. And it got to the point where he realized life is meaningless. There's no purpose. It would bring him into great depression. And the doctors couldn't they give him pills, they give him this and that, but it didn't help. And so he decided to end his life. And so he took a bunch of pills. He made sure he took enough that it would do him in. He didn't want to survive. And even dressed a certain way, got in bed a certain way, so they'd find him in this position and weird stuff. I'm not even going to get into that. But he took the pills and so forth. Well, he was still living at home. Portuguese usually live at home until they get married and have a job. And so his parents found him, like, the next morning. It is an evening. He found him the next morning, white and almost not breathing, almost dead. The ambulance rushed. They went to the hospital. I think his father said, well, aren't you supposed to vacuum his stomach to get rid of the drugs? They said, no, the drugs have been in him so long, it's already gone into his bloodstream. There's nothing we can do. And they said, all we can do is just wait, but most likely he's going to die. Well, by God's grace, he survived. He was in a coma for a long time, but he finally came out of it. And he told us that when he came out of the coma and realized he was alive, he was very disappointed. And so he went back into his life of depression and still looking for meaning, but never in Christianity. That's he already ruled that out. So he finally went to somewhere he hadn't gone before. He went to a witch. And so he went to a witch, and I'm not talking just about a fortune teller, I'm a real witch. And he went there, and he was looking for meaning in life, and told her his story. And by God's grace, she had compassion on him. She really felt for him. And so she said to him, look, his name was George. I said, look, George, I don't have those answers you're looking for. And she said, I've never said this to anybody, but the only people who have the answers are those people called evangelicals. And she looked it up online and said, here's one of their churches. You go there. You will find the answers there. And it was one of our assemblies. And it was one of our good assemblies, because I can tell you stories about the other assemblies. But he went there. He heard the gospel. He asked lots of questions. And he came to Christ. And now he's a very dedicated believer. He has his issues still. But I don't foresee him ever denying the faith in the future. He's found what he's found, and he's going to stick to it by God's grace. So why am I telling this story? He never asked anybody. As a matter of fact, he said his sister was dating an evangelical, and he never would have it. He tried witnessing, and he said, oh, no, same response I get all the time. The Portuguese, if you try talking about spiritual things, they won't say it. They won't talk. But they're looking. They're smart. They realize this doesn't make sense. And so this is where I've come to the conclusion and prayerfully decided we need to do mass evangelism. Radio, if we could afford a TV, but we can't. And it's not worth it. What they do for TV is that public access channel no one watches anyway. So it's not worth the pain and trouble. It takes a long time. But YouTube, they're all on YouTube, you know, watching. You talk to people, it's YouTube this, YouTube that. And so we want to start a ministry in YouTube. And radio is not that expensive. It's expensive in prime time, and most of the prime time slots are taken. But I talked to the regional radio station, and they said that I could just take whatever hours are available. But whenever prime time comes, they would bump me into prime time. Prime time is rush hour in the morning and the afternoon. Everybody's stuck in their car. They turn on the radio. And so people will hear the gospel. They're not intimidated because the person's right in front of them. And then hopefully the Holy Spirit will work in them. The Holy Spirit is out there convincing the world of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And I think I didn't do that in the correct order. But that's very easy to understand. He's convincing us that we are sinners. He's convincing us that God is righteous, holy. There's an incompatibility there. And he's convincing us that there will be a judgment in which our sinfulness will be compared to his righteousness and we will fall short. That is what the Holy Spirit is convincing people to do. And it's our job to get the gospel to them to say, here's the solution to that problem, Jesus. And so so we want to do this. Of course, we have not completely said, oh, we'll not do any more personal evangelism. We continue to do that. It takes a very long time. You have to be there for years and years and gain the trust of people. And so we have done that. And there's been people who said, oh, if I were ever to change religions, I would change it to whatever you guys are, you know. And we shared, there are some practicing Catholics who live in the country, so there's more practicing Catholics in the country than there are in the city. But it's very hard for them to accept a faith only in Christ only gospel. And so I ask that you pray for that. We've helped a missionary couple from Brazil start an assembly about an hour north of us. And it's growing. It has 12 in fellowship now. And so we do pray for that. They're in a city that's easy for you to remember. It's called Marina Grande. It translates Grand Marina. And if you remember the assembly in Grand Marina. And so it still has its struggles. This missionary couple, they're a little older, and they've decided now to move to Germany where they have their son and grandchildren. So we'll be alone there. But two couples have moved into the area who are already from our assemblies, and so we're thankful for that. So we appreciate that. Pray for our children. The Portuguese have been brainwashed into believing you shouldn't have children if you're a responsible human being. And so there's no children. You can go from town to town. Where's the children? Well, we're not having children. Even believers have bought into that lie. So you go from church to church, and I do also preach. I'm invited often to preach in many other assemblies, and there's no children. You know, we come as a family. Oh, where's your Sunday school? We don't have Sunday school. We don't have children. And so it's very sad. So our children are a little socially inept, if you haven't noticed, because they're not used to being around other children. And it's especially worse for my son because where there are children, for some reason, it's always girls. And so he really hasn't had the ability to just play and roughhouse with other boys. So, and that's a big concern to us. So do pray for their souls. It's the worst thing for a missionary to see lives saved and see their children walk away from the Lord. We don't want that. So I just wanted quickly to share from Luke 9. It's the Great Commission, 44 to 48. Our assembly, Pawtucket, just celebrated 50 years as a Portuguese-speaking assembly. I did some digging around, and our assembly's been around since 1890 in Central Falls. And then they built the building we're in and moved into it in 1916. So it's got a great history. And then in the late 1970s, they're dwindling. It's just a handful of elderly people. And then the Portuguese, there was a huge population of Portuguese at that time. And so we started the work in that same building, and it's been going since now. We came to the States, by the way, because my father was fighting cancer, and we decided to come and be a support to him and to my mother. They're 88 and 84, respectively. And so we came for that. His last diagnosis, he is in remission. It seems like he's almost beaten the cancer. Of course, it can come back, so do keep that in your prayers. But we're also very saddened at the state of the assembly there. Very, very small. There's not as many Portuguese-speaking people as there used to be in that area. And also, the people who would do the work are all very aged and not able, they don't have the energy to do it. And so the Lord has spoken to our hearts. Actually, for several years, we've been praying about this. And so from this point forward, and I've spoken to CMML and to our elders and to other people about this, we'll be coming every winter. Winter is the worst month for elderly people, worst months. And so that way we can support our parents in those months. I did a lot of shoveling this winter. And I was able to stop my father. I caught him going out with the shovel once. And he's, you know, doing radiation and feeling weak and so forth. And so I grabbed the shovel and said, "Where do you think you're going?" So we want to be here to support him in those months. My mom got sick. We were able to go to pharmacy for her so she didn't have to leave the house and stuff. But we're also going to start, we're going to try, and we hope the Lord is behind this. We've been praying about it for a long time, to reboot our assembly as an English-speaking assembly. And I was down in Yonkers and talking to one of the elders who's Hispanic. And he said at one time they were going to have a vote if they were going to move into being a Hispanic church in Spanish. And it's interesting, the Hispanics in the assembly voted against it. They said an ethnic church is a one-generation church. We have to stick to English. And so we're going to start English-speaking meetings. And we'll see what the Lord, if the Lord blesses, it'll go. If it doesn't, it won't go. So just want to give you that little bit of update as well. So then Jesus said to them, I'm reading from the New King James. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So that basically is the entire Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And here we see that we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand. Even an unsaved person needs the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is available to all, by the way. I enjoyed the prayer of our brother at the end of the Lord's Supper there, that the gospel is available to all. He died for all. And that is so clear in scripture. And by the way, John Calvin believed that. Okay, it was his disciple Theodore Beza who came up with limited atonement. But John Calvin actually believed strongly in unlimited atonement. But and it's in the scripture. Who cares about these names, right? The scriptures teach us that. And so the Holy Spirit is going around the world convicting people of their sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And we are to preach to every creature. I mean, just in case you had any doubts, you know, some people in the past thought that certain kinds of human beings weren't fully human beings. Well, every creature. Let's preach to every creature. The Portuguese say that there was a priest in Portugal that the people rejected his preaching. So he went to the ocean and started preaching to the fish. And so the fish actually came out with their heads to listen. So I guess he took that literally, preached to every creature. All right, verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." And that's where that, thus it was necessary. If you have the King James, it behooved. It behooved. I looked this up in the Greek, and behooved is really the more correct translation. It means it was fitting. It was proper. Of course, the God of love, the God who loves us. And there's only one kind of love. There's not salvific love and this other kind of love. Love is sacrificial, or it's not love, right? If it's not sacrificial, you just like. You don't love. And Christ loved us. And it behooved him that this God who is love, who is grace, there's a verse in the Old Testament, I can't remember the references, that he walks about the earth looking for opportunities to show his mercy. This is the God. Of course, it behooved him. It was proper. It was in line with his character that he would go and die for us. That's what that's saying. And I love our Lord. I love the God of the Bible. I don't like the God of medieval philosophers, Arminius, Beza, Calvin, whatever. Let's stick to the Bible. You know, it's a thing of beauty. It's not to say that you can't gain from these men. They had a lot of wisdom, and there's a lot of truth that you can gain from reading them. But let's not put them above the Bible. So the next verse says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. And nations here is really to all ethnic groups in the Greek, all ethnic groups, beginning at Jerusalem. And so here we have repentance and remittance. What is this about? Repentance is metanoia in Greek, which means change of mind. So he's saying, preach the change of mind. He's saying, preach that they need to change their minds. That's what he's saying. And really, it is a debate among believers. Repentance is necessary for salvation. Repentance is not necessary for salvation. And I had a really good friend, a friend of my wife's family that I've also befriended. And he's of the opinion that, no, repentance, you can't add repentance to the salvation gospel. But I see it in Scripture. But he's interpreting repentance to mean a change of behavior. But really, in the Bible, repentance is a change of mind. And how can someone accept Jesus Christ as their Savior if they haven't changed their mind and believe that they need a Savior? You know, most people say, oh, I'm good. I think God will take me to heaven. They have to have a change of mind and realize, no, I am a sinner, lost in the vileness of my sin before a holy, holy, holy God. A person needs to change their mind about that. Before they, you know, a person can be, you know, if there's a drunk person falls off a ship, and we'll say, hey, we'll save you. We'll throw this thing at you and just grab it. We'll pull you in. And he's there. Oh, I'm not drowning. Blah, 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 blah. I'm fine. He's not going to grab that thing. He's going to die. He needs to have a change of mind. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm dying. I need help. And sinners need to have that change of mind, or the gospel will be useless. Salvation is by faith alone. Repentance will not save you. There are people who repent and they turn to the sacraments in the Catholic Church or to whatever their religion says they need to do to get saved. So repentance is not the full story. But you do need to have that change of mind. And then it says you preach repentance, but then also remission. Repentance is the bad news. Remission is the good news. And remission is not redemption. I used to struggle with this when I was a teenager. Redemption, why do we have two words, you know? And, you know, there's a song, there is a redeemer. And then the second stanza in Portuguese is, he is our remitter. And we have the verse that without blood, there's no remission of sins. And so it's actually not that difficult. Redemption is to be bought back, okay? We belong to God. We are his creation. But because of sin, we have rejected his authority. And so, and we want him to not have anything to do with us. We want to do it our way. And so God is buying us back with the blood of his own son. He's buying us back. And so that's redemption. Remission, and my father has been struggling with cancer. He's in remission, right? What does that mean? And remission in the Greek here, and I looked it up in the dictionary. Actually, in older dictionaries have this definition. It means to take away. Okay, so you're in remission. It means they're taking away your cancer. Okay, and there's other uses of it, but that's not the message for today. And so remission means that he's taken away our sin. He's taken away our blame. Just to show you how good of a missionary I am, I got caught speeding a few months ago in Lincoln there, and my children were with me. So So the police officer, after catching me, realized I had a CDL, a commercial driver's license. I used to drive school buses a long, long time ago. And so he says, oh, and he looked, he said, wow, you have a really good record. And I didn't tell him anything. That's because I haven't been around, you know. But so he says, oh, I wish I could just give you a warning, let you go. But unfortunately, my police car is a very new one. Everything's computerized, it's got cameras. It's already registered that I stopped you for speeding. It already has registered your speed, and there's no going back. And they do this so that people can't bribe the cops, you know, and then they can let you go. And so he said, but please don't pay this ticket. Go to court. And because you have a really appeal to your good record, and the judge most likely will let you go. So please, please don't pay the ticket. And so I went to court. I took my whole family with me. And then I sat away from them because I was afraid the judge would think that I brought them to kind of garner some sympathy, you know. So, but I just wanted them to have experience. I figured, hey, I'm a good guy. I probably will never go to court again. And I love my children to have that experience and see a real life judge and all that. And so so the judge, it was over 100 people there. He took care of all of them except for four of us. Well, we were all CDL people. And And so there was a police officer there that kind of was the assistant to the judge. And so he came to us and he said, we understand that for most people who have CDL licenses, it's their livelihood. And it's very serious. If you get a speeding ticket or any traffic infraction with a CDL, you can lose your license or get points and you can lose your job because these places want to say that our drivers have a perfect record. So so they said, but you did break the law. And so they said, you should pay something. So they said, our library is in ruins. We're trying to raise funds to rebuild our library. If you'll do a $100 donation to the library, the judge said, I will make this as if it never happened. It will not be on any record. And so all four of us were like, yes, thank you, thank you. And when I got in the car, I told my children, this is called grace. Except there's a difference. With Jesus, I didn't have to make any donation. He made a donation. So that is remission. He took away, the judge took away my guilt. He took away my record as if it never, ever happened. And Jesus said, go into all the world, preach repentance, change of mind, and preach remission. Christ has died, and he will take away your sins. Place your faith in him. Place your faith in him. And that is what we are to tell the world. It's such good news. It's such good news. And so let's quickly go to the end. And you are witnesses of these things. Are we witnesses? A witness is a person who's actually experienced it. Have we experienced it? Sometimes we grow cold in our relationship with the Lord. When I broke my ribs, this thing happened with the tent and several other things I won't even tell you about. Even the law came after me, which that was resolved. But it was all happened at the same time. And I was like, I was telling my wife, there's no other way to explain this. We are being attacked by Satan. You know, we're moving forward with our plan to get this YouTube thing going and so forth. This is an attack of Satan. And it forced me. You know, I was so busy in the Lord's work, I wasn't really spending much time with the Lord. One-on-one, I'll have to confess that. And so I start with my broken ribs, laying down in bed, unable to do anything else. I open his word, spend time with him. I would get on my knees, spend hours with him. It was lovely. And I was thinking, why don't I do this more? And we need to be witnesses. We need to be telling people, not just as something that happened 10, 20 years ago on a certain day, which was a very important day, the most important days of our eternal lives, but it's got to be ongoing as well. And we got to be able to tell people, this is what Jesus did for me on that day that I placed my faith in him, and this is what Jesus is doing every day for me as I walk with him. We need to be witnesses. We need to be experiencing it. And then finally, the last verse, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit. What would we be without the Holy Spirit? We couldn't be sanctified. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us day by day. And he illumines us, as we just talked about. We wouldn't understand the scripture without the Holy Spirit. And so it's a wonderful promise. And it's through the Holy Spirit we can do everything and anything for the Lord. So I didn't want to just give a report of Portugal without sharing something from Scripture. I hope this was encouraging. Just already in the cafeteria, I've been very encouraged talking to some of you. And did I take all the time? Oh, boy. Okay. Oh, sorry about that. But I do appreciate remembering us in prayer. Do remember Pawtucket Assembly in prayer as well. And we will be praying for you as well. And I've been telling my wife for years, you got to come to Worcester Assembly. And I'm so happy that we were able to make it today. So Lord bless his word, and the Lord bless all of you as well. Thank you. Okay, thank you. Yeah, I did talk about Mark Swain coming, but he comes to Portugal 2 or 3 times a year for a couple of weeks, and I interpret for him. And I love his messages because he never neglects to mention that when we come to Christ for salvation, we are crying out, save us from our sin. Many people want salvation as a ticket to heaven, and that is a secondary effect, but we are being saved from our sin. Amen. And I love that part of his ministry.
Amen. So, anyway. Amen.